appreciate that reading that Archie just did for us, because when you think about what God really wants from us, a lot of times we forget. We think that it is those outward things, the things that we do and say, but it's not really those things that God wants at all. But God wants our hearts. God wants who we are and what we have to offer. All that we have to offer is who we are. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Old Testament with you and you want to open up to Ezra chapter 7, we're going to look at chapter 7. If you haven't been with us in the previous few weeks, we've been studying out the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra, we know some of those characters in Ezra. You know, Cyrus started out with a decree that he was going to allow Zerubbabel and Jeshua to take some of the people back and begin rebuilding the temple, because it's time for them to come out of that captivity that went some 70 years before when Jeremiah told them it was going to happen, and they went into captivity, and now they're going to take a remnant, just like God promised back then, that they would bring back. And so Cyrus gave them that decree. Then Artaxerxes gets on the throne, and he stops it because of all the people chattering and talking. And he says, well, let's just put a hiatus to this for a while. And then we get to Darius, and Darius renews it. He goes back and he looks through the scrolls, and he finds that Cyrus has in fact said, go back and rebuild the temple. So he says, all right, you guys go on back and finish up. And we know that just like that, those men, and Zerubbabel and Jeshua we just mentioned, and we know Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, are encouraging them to continue doing the things that they're doing, to build God's house. And then last week we looked and the temple is finally completed. And celebration is going on. And God has led His people back to where they were supposed to be, where He wanted them to be. And there's great celebration, and the temple, the dedication went on, and the feasts were renewed, and all of those things are happening. And then we get to chapter 7, and we get to meet Ezra. Now you'd think when the temple is completed, God's house is rebuilt, that's kind of the end of the story. That's the highlight. That's the end of it. That's what's really important, and that's where we're going to end this book. But that's not it. Now comes the really important things. Well, wait a minute, the temple was just built. How can you say we're going to get to the really important things? Well, hang with me. If you haven't been reading ahead, did anybody read ahead? I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't have to raise your hand. I'm sorry. You can if you want. And next week we're going to look at the last couple of chapters. So if you want to read ahead, you can. You won't get in trouble. But we're introduced to the prophet. We're introduced to Ezra. We learn just a little bit about him. And we know that the story is not finished. When we look at this chapter, we know it's not finished. And that song that Cheryl and Debbie have taught, I don't know how long ago they taught it to the pop class, He's Still Working on Me. I think about that song when I read this chapter, because God is always working on His people. God is always leading us. God is always wanting something more for us than where we are, isn't He? We're never quite finished until we're finished. Until that day God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. But until that day happens, He continues working on us and guiding us and leading us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a child of God? Ezra, the prophet. Well, the first six verses of this chapter kind of give us just a little bit of a snapshot of who Ezra is. And if you looked at the first five verses, it goes through a lineage, and it takes us for 16 generations back to Aaron, the high priest. And so we look at Ezra and we think, all right, Ezra has the pedigree. He is a direct descendant of Aaron, so that means he could even be the high priest, which is where all the high priests have to come from, is directly through Aaron. So we know he has the pedigree to do what he's getting ready to do what God has assigned him to do. It says in verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. He was a scribe. He was the one writing. He was the one who is studying. He is a prophet. He is one who has the credentials to be a priest. He is the one that has all of these things.
But it says he is, look at the word, he is a scribe what? A scribe that is skilled in the law of Moses. How do you become skilled at something? Is it an accident? No. It may happen by an accident to get you into the training to become skilled, but you did not become skilled accidentally. It takes some effort. It takes some work. So we know a little bit about Ezra. He has the pedigree. He has a mindset to put himself and to do some work, to labor. And then look at the end of verse 6. And this phrase is going to be mentioned a few times in this chapter. But it says, and the king, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Now, this is not one of those things that God is making him do something. What he's really saying is that he has a relationship with God. God knows him and he knows God. They spent some time together. They know what's going on. God knows Ezra because Ezra has given his life. And Ezra knows God because he has given his life to God. He has looked at and he has struggled with some things in his relationship. So the hand of his God, the Lord his God, was upon him. There's a little bit of a kind of an introduction to who Ezra is. It takes 7 chapters for us to really get to know him a little bit. That's intentional. God didn't want us to get ahead. Because he has a plan for Ezra. He knows what Ezra is going to do. And he's going to, in his time, is going to work things out the way he wants to work those out. So 20 years of history has happened. And now we start to get to meet Ezra a little bit. Actually, a little over 20 years. And he says, in verses 8 and 9, it takes him 4 months. He's going to go back to Jerusalem. There's a reason for him to go back to where the temple has been completed. There's a reason for him to do that, but it says it takes him 4 months to travel across to get there. How many of you have ever gone somewhere it took you 4 months? Now, ladies, I'm not asking, did it seem like 4 months from your husband not paying attention to where he was going? Because that happens all the time. We don't like to get directions. But what I'm saying, any of you ever been on a journey that took you 4 months to get from point A to point B? We don't even think in those terms anymore, do we? We can get around the world in one day. We can get on an airplane and go anywhere in the world that we want and be there within a day. But 4 months travel time, it takes him to get there. Why would someone do something like that? Look at verse 10. This is, I think, the most important, the key verse in all of this chapter. The key verse, if you want to understand Ezra, if you want to know why Ezra is about to do what he's about to do, why God's hand is upon him, then we need to understand this verse. Ezra had set his heart. Now stop right there for just a second. He set his heart. What does that mean? Think about it. What does it mean to set your heart? It means there's something really, really important. Something that I have looked at and I have evaluated. Something that I have decided that this is more important than anything else. I'm going to give everything that I am, my heart, to it. More than a job, people will have a career and they'll go to college and they'll work for 4 years or 8 or 10 years to get a degree and they'll be a really good worker in that field, but they really haven't given their heart to it. Because it's just a job. It's going to get them where they want to go financially, but it's not something that they've given everything to. Ezra, it says, has set his heart. Everything I am, this is it. Every part of my life, everything that I'm about, I'm giving to this. That's what he says. I've set my heart. Ezra has set his heart to what? 3 things, he says. Ezra has set his heart, number 1, to study the law. You set your heart to study Now, this is kind of difficult. Now, think about this.
There are 623 rules and laws and regulations in the old law. That's a lot of them. But that's not... You can study that. You can get that information, and you can work on those. If you're a lawyer, Jack, how many laws are there in the state of Oklahoma? There's a lot of them. I have a book that's like 1,000 pages long in my office of all the statutes in the state of Oklahoma. That's a little bit older one. There's a lot of laws. Now, I don't know them all. I don't know. Jack probably has to even look them up once in a while to understand some of that thing. But there are a lot of laws. And you can study that and you can learn a lot of those things. But that doesn't mean you've set your heart to knowing them. That law is who you are. This law I'm giving my life to. This is what I want to be. This is where I'm going to go. He set his heart to study the law. Now, he's in a foreign land. Think about how many obstacles are in his way. Think about how many things are distractions are happening in his life. Why is he setting his heart? Why is he giving himself to the study of this law? There's a relationship. It's changed him. He's read it. He's looked at it. Yes, man, who started it? Who encouraged him to become who he is? To give his heart to the study of God's law? Who did that? Who encourages you to set your heart to studying God's law? Now, I'm not talking about memorizing all of those rules and regulations. That's not what he's given his heart to. And we can mistake that. We can read this and say, that's really what he was doing. No, that's not what he was doing. And we'll get there in a few minutes. You're going to have to hold on to that thought. But Ezra's not giving himself to memorization of 623 rules. That's not what he's given his heart to. We'll see that in a minute. But not only does it say he set his heart to study the law, look what else he says. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. Now we're making a little bit of a change. How many of you ever went to a public school or to a school, private school, whatever, and had to learn some things in a class to pass an exam that you looked at and went, this is a joke? Anybody ever done that? Why do I need to learn algebra? Seriously. I'm never going to use that any day in my life. No one uses algebra unless you're teaching kids at school algebra. That's the only reason it's good, right? I loved algebra. But anyway, I understood it. I liked it. But we look at things like that and go, why in the world are we doing that? He didn't study the law just to study it. He studied the law to allow it to change who he was. And he said, in order for it to change, I've got to learn to practice this law. It changed everything that it was. It was important enough to him to allow it to change his worldview. And you know, all of us have a worldview. You have a worldview. How you perceive the things around you. How you relate to your government, to your neighbors, to principles, to all these different things, these ideas in this world. We have a world view. And it doesn't take long. If you're on Facebook, go home and see if you can do this. Look at somebody on there and read some of the things that they've posted. Read 8 or 10 of the last things that they've put on there. And you'll get a pretty good idea of what their world view is. What's really important to them. You agree with that? Because what's important to us, we're involved in. What's important to us, we'll comment on. What's important to us, we'll share. We'll talk about. His worldview has been affected, has been changed. His view of his people. His view of the loyalties to his God and to his country. Now, his people, you understand, are right here. They've been carried away into captivity more than 70 years earlier because they refused to practice the laws of God. That's why they're there.
but because he's allowing it to change him. He sees the law, he's reading it, he's studying it, and he goes, you know, there's something different about this. This isn't just a normal thing. What is this all about? And so he allows it to begin changing him from within, and it does change him. And he gets a different perspective, kind of like Paul when he's talking to the church at Philippi in chapter 3. And what, you remember what Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians? He says, our citizenship is right here. Is that what he says? Right here, man, in the middle of Rome, this is where I want to be. Or in Ephesus, or in Philippi. He says, this is our world. This is what we're about. Our citizenship is right here in this great city. We're very patriotic. That's what he said to him, right? No. What did he say? Our citizenship's not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he said, the things I'm writing to you, don't just memorize these things as a law to keep. Memorize these things, look at them, and allow them to change you. Because this is not your home.
It's not your home. He set his heart to study the law. He set his heart to practice the law. And he set his heart, the last phrase, to teach its statutes and ordinances to Israel. You see, if you set your heart to studying God's Word and you start reading it and you look at it and you're asking the questions every day that you look at it, what does this have to do for me? What does this Word have to do with me? Then it starts changing you because you'll ask the right question. That is the right question. And then God is going to give us the answers. And then we start going, you know what? This is for me. This is going to change my life. This is going to mold and shape how I'm supposed to treat people, how I act, the things that I say, the things I'm involved in. It's going to change my worldview. And then I have something to give other people. You see, the greatest problem with mankind has always been that we don't like anyone to tell us what to do. Any of you enjoy someone telling you what to do? How to do it? Even from the age when we're tiny, what's one of the first words kids learn? No. Right? No. 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 And what they're saying is, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to pick up my toy. I want to leave it right there. I don't want to eat that. I want to eat this. I don't want... And as we grow up, doing that in our life, it's our greatest problem. And when we don't have any direction in our life, we're going to continue doing those things. What is it that feels best? That's what I'm going to do. Where I want to go and what I want to be involved in and all of those things, all of the experiences of the flesh are what's going to rule in my life. So someone has got to teach the truth. And Ezra says, I'm going to teach the law. He set his heart to studying it, to living it, and then to teaching it. You don't understand, you'll never understand who you are until you understand whose you are. You see, the law, once again, is not merely a big, long list of rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with the one who wrote it. Ezra's getting that. He understands that. And I think if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus is talking, and you know the Sadducees and the Pharisees are always going to questioning the Lord. They're always asking Him something, trying to trip Him up. And they'd say, well, you know, teacher, tell us, what is the greatest command? And you've heard this, you've all read this passage before. What's the greatest command? And what does Jesus say? Well, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God. With all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything that you are. Love God with everything that you are. And guess what? The second greatest command is just like it. But it's love your neighbor. Love the people around you just like that. And then he'll conclude that with, you know, on these two principles, the entire law hangs or finds its definition on these two principles. Love God, love man.
God's law wasn't a bunch of rules for Ezra. God's law changed him because he knew that God loved him and God was calling him to have a relationship with him and then a relationship with his people. Ezra knew what God wanted. Ezra knew and was willing to do that because he had this relationship. He knew what God wanted from him, and he knew what was right in his life. He knew what was best in his life. He knew what was going to take care of these people that were his brothers and sisters and cousins and just friends and everyone else. He understood that because God had taught him. He had set his heart to understanding. We'll never understand what God is really about if we don't understand His Word. We'll never know God until we commit ourselves, set our heart to knowing this. We'll never know this if we never open it. And we'll never know God if we never open this. We'll hear what other people have to say. God loves you, and God does this, and God wants this of you. And you hear it all the time. Hear it on the TV. I've heard it so many times in my life. God loves you, and He wants you to be rich. No, He doesn't. He might allow you to be rich. He doesn't want you to be rich. Either that, or He likes you a whole lot more than me and some of the rest of us in this room. Maybe He loves me and that's why I'm not rich. Because He knows I couldn't handle being rich. Because I don't even do a great job of what I have now. And I'm not worried about where I'm going to eat this week or what I'm going to eat. God has taken care of me and all of those things. What kind of relationship do we have with God? Ezra set his heart to know God's law, to practice it, and to teach others. Now that's the life of Ezra. That's who he is. Now the last part of this chapter and the next few, maybe next week we'll get into this, what he's going to do. He has to be ready. God has to pick the right person to say the right things to help you understand, to help me understand things in my life. Anybody ever taught you something that you just absolutely did not know? And you go, wow, it finally clicks. I wondered my whole life why he said that or why that was going on. I didn't get it. And someone said, well, you know what? Let's look at it. Let's read this. Now, think about it this way. And you go, isn't God amazing that He gives us answers to every single question that we have in this life if we want the answers? Look at the result. In verse 11 and following, the king is... Ezra's got a great relationship with the king. He's got a great relationship. I mean, you read this... We don't have time. I'm not going to read all these verses. But you can read it later today. And you look at all the things that the king Artaxerxes says to Ezra. And the way he kind of pats him on the back. And if you were someone and the most powerful man in the world patting you on the back and letting everybody know you're a good guy, it'd make you feel good, wouldn't it? Man, the king, the most powerful king in this world likes me. Who likes you? It almost make you a little bit arrogant, wouldn't it? And so there's that chance, there's that possibility in Ezra's life. And he gives this decree on Ezra. In verse 21, he says, Even I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently. Whatever he tells you to do, you better do it. And if he says, I need some money out of the treasury, then all you do is ask, how much do you need, Ezra? And you give it to him. Pretty powerful. What a good relationship he has. How flattering it is. And he'll go on and say some more things. Whatever, in verse 23, is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal in this house. And what he's saying is, whatever Ezra says needs to happen in that law that he understands and has studied, whatever God calls for, then you better listen. Whatever God wants, you better let it happen. And Ezra will take care of that. And he tells Ezra, all right, you need to train some people and you need to put them in place to take care of all of these things because, well, the reality is you're not going to be here forever. So you need to train some people up. He says those kinds of things in here. Some 5,000 people elect to go back with Ezra. They know what's expected. They've been listening to him. They know where they're going and what's going to happen. Men, women, children are being led in a direction that God wanted them to go because Ezra was willing to set his heart to love God's Word, to practice it, to teach it, and to guide people according to what God wanted. Great results. But we need to remember that the focus cannot ever be on me, on man, but it has to be on God. That's what Ezra refused to take his eyes off of God. Ezra refused to listen to anyone except God. Look at verse 27-28 and we'll close this morning. This is after all the praise Ezra has gotten. All the power that was instilled in him. All those decrees that the king has issued for him and on his behalf to do. And now Ezra responds. Look how he responds. Blessed be the Lord, God of our fathers. That's how he starts out. Here's my response to the king. Here's my response to all this glory and all this honor. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. The king didn't come up with this. God gave it to him. God is the one who led him. God is the one who gave him this knowledge. God is the one who gave him this direction. God is the one who's given him this heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. So when Ezra stops and before he leaves, and he's being praised by everyone around him. And everyone, he's got center stage. Everyone is listening. And what does he say? What a great king you are, Artaxerxes. How powerful you are. May you live forever. And may we all honor you. And may we always pay tribute to you. And may we do it. No, that's not what he does at all. He says, you know, the king is sending me here because God blessed him. God is the one who's blessed me. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers. It's God who put this desire in his heart. It's he that extended this loving kindness to me before everyone in this world. I didn't get this notoriety, if you will, on my own. God did it for a reason. Not because I'm great. Not because I'm handsome, not because I'm intelligent, not because I'm the greatest prophet or scribe or anything else, but because God has a plan. I was strengthened according to God's hand. Three times in this chapter it says that, the hand of the Lord my God upon me. The hand of the Lord, the God of Israel, is upon Ezra. He has a relationship with him. And Ezra said, you know what? This is where my strength comes from. This is where I make it through this life. And I tell you right now, you need to ask yourself this question this morning. Who is the strength in your life? Where do you get the strength in your life to live in this world? If it's not from God, God's hand's not on you. How are you making it? How do you make it through this life if God is not with you? From where do we gain the strength to live our life, to do what's right, to love people the way God expects us to love people, to build God's dwelling place in our own life? Where do we get that strength? Where do you get that strength. It's got to come from God.
Or it's of no benefit. If the good hand of God is not on you,
that's because of your choice. It's your choice. Because God has promised us. He'll love us and He'll take care of us. His hand will always be on His faithful. Is His hand on you this morning? If you're not a child of God, it can't be. That's impossible. If you don't believe in His Word, if you haven't set your heart to understanding and knowing His Word, then God's hand is not on you. If you've decided, I don't really want to practice that. I don't want to live the way God told me to live. God's hand cannot be on you. And if you haven't decided to share it with other people, how can God's hand be on us? Because if we have a relationship with God, how can we but be the man or woman that God has called us to be? If your strength is not in Him, it can be. It needs to be. It has to be. Don't walk out the door this morning without giving your life, without having His hand on you. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the hand of the Lord to bless you and all that you do? You give your life to Him. It's your choice. What will it be? While we stand and sing together.